Well, good evening, everyone. Nice to see everyone. And if I could ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And I'm just going to read the Lord's Prayer again before we look at one phrase from it. Matthew chapter 6. And this is just verses 9 to 13. So Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Let's pray together with God's word open before us. Father, as we spend time looking at this remarkable prayer, we do pray that you would help us to humble ourselves before your word. Give us insight by your spirit, we pray, and send us away determined to honour you in all we do and say this coming week for your name's sake. Amen. Now, a while ago, I came across some prayers by children which make interesting reading. For example, "Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each other so much if they had their own rooms. It works with my brother, Larry, age 6. Dear God, I've read the Bible. What does beget mean? No one will tell me. Love, Alison, age 7. Dear God, did you really mean do unto others as they do unto you? Because if you did, I'm going to fix my brother, Dave, age 10. Dear God, thank you for the baby brother. But what I prayed for was a puppy. Please can we swap? Joyce, age 8. And finally, dear God, it rained for the whole of our holiday, and my dad was mad. He said some things about you that people aren't supposed to say, but I hope you won't hurt him anyway. Your friend. P.S. I'm not going to tell you who I am in case you find out where we live." Now, it was J.C. Ryle, who was the 19th century Bishop of Liverpool, who once said, "If I want to know what kind of God you believe in, I'll just listen to your prayers." It's quite a sobering thought, isn't it? The way we pray reveals a good deal about the God we really believe in deep down. Do we really believe that God is the majestic, holy, sovereign Lord who holds history in his hands? Then our prayers will be matched by that understanding. I think it's sobering, isn't it? Because many of us, I suspect every one of us, finds prayer difficult sometimes, if not many times. And maybe you find yourself relegated to praying the sorts of prayers those children were praying just as we began. It raises the question, doesn't it? Do we really know the God we are praying to? Well, I trust that our studies in the Lord's Prayer over these few weeks will cause our horizons to be expanded. Because one of the reasons Jesus teaches us about prayer is surely to teach us about the God we pray to. It's worth remembering that this prayer is not just an isolated bit of the New Testament. It's right in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. Right at the heart, quite literally, it's right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, which teaches Christian countercultural discipleship following Jesus. And right in the middle, Jesus says, "This is how you are to pray, and this is the God I want you to pray to." Do you remember what we saw last week? Began with the character of God, our Father in heaven. So God is our Father. He cares for us very deeply, far more than we can possibly imagine, far more than we care for ourselves. But he's also our Father in heaven. He's the one who can answer our prayers with great power. So he's our Father in heaven. He loves us, and he can answer according to his will. But this evening, we're going to look at the first actual request in the prayer, "Hallowed be your name," or literally, "May your name be hallowed." You'll remember, if you were here last week, that the structure of the Lord's Prayer is three requests focused on God and his glory, and then three other requests focused on our needs. But first and foremost, we are to be concerned with God's glory. And that is what this first request is all about. When we pray, "May your name be hallowed," we are praying that God's name would be honoured, that he would be glorified, that his character and deeds would be made known, that people would end up praising and glorifying him. And actually, this one request is really the driving force throughout the entire prayer. Because if you get this right, then you understand everything else Jesus is saying. If the honor of God's name is your big concern, then you will have a passion for his kingdom. You'll want to do his will. You'll trust him for his daily provision. You'll trust him for his forgiveness. So right at the heart of this prayer, right at the start, is a passion and honor for God's glory. Now, we're going to look at this first request in two ways. We'll spend most of our time looking at the first bit, and that is to pray this request means honoring God as creator, judge, and savior. Now, we'll come back to those three titles in a moment or two. But for now, we need to understand what it means to hallow God's name. The request is, hallowed be your name, or may your name be hallowed. The first in this series of requests is centered on God and not us. It's the most important. God's name comes first in the Lord's Prayer. Now, what exactly does it mean? Well, if you hallow someone or honor someone, it means to consider someone or something special or holy. We actually use that language today, don't we? So if you're a cricket fan, you'll know that Lord's Cricket Ground is a sort of hallowed place. We talk about the hallowed turf of Lord's, don't we? Or PNE's pitch, probably less so, but you know what I mean. And the point about that is the pitch, the sort of stadium, is a sort of almost holy place for sporting followers. The pitch is holy, it's set apart for the players, and there are laws in place which stop commoners like me running onto the Lord's pitch. It is hallowed, it is set apart, it is holy, and it's for the cricketers to play on. So to hallow someone means to honour or revere them, to treat them differently with respect. And here Jesus says we are to hallow or honour God's name. Now, what on earth does that mean? Well, in Bible times, a person's name wasn't just a sort of title. It actually reflected what you were really like. It is a description of your character, of you. So Jacob means the deceiver. That is precisely what Jacob was like in the Old Testament. Jesus means God saves. That is exactly what he does. I like to think that my mum and dad chose my name very particularly. Nathan means gift to the world. I doubt very much they thought that at all. Names mean much less, don't they, nowadays? But in Bible understanding, when we honour God's name, we're really honouring God's character himself, because his name is very tightly connected to who he is. To dishonour the name of God means to besmirch his character, to bring his reputation into disrepute. So when we're praying that his name might be hallowed, we are praying, Lord, glorify yourself, honour yourself, defend the honour of your name and character, enhance your glorious reputation. Lord, may you glorify your name on the earth. May you bring glory to yourself by your actions in the world. Now, what is striking about this prayer for the believer is it's really not about us at all, is it? It is about God and his honor. And it's striking that Jesus teaches us just before this about how not to pray and how dishonoring to God bad praying is. So do you remember, I think Chris mentioned this last week, but we're not to pray in verses 5 to 8 like the Pharisees and the pagans. Do you remember? The Pharisees and the pagans pray in order to receive a reward. For the Pharisees, they pray very amazing prayers on the street corners to be seen by people. And people praise them and say, what a wonderful prayer you are. And the pagans pray very long prayers with all sorts of extra bits thrown in, and they hope God will answer. But actually, that sort of praying is very people-centered. It's all about me. What can I get out of it? But Jesus is saying, no, the very first request reminds us that prayer is not about me. It's about God and his glory and his honor. Yes, we ask him for things, but supremely, through our prayers, God will be honored. That's really what the first request is all about. It is a desire that God honor and glorify himself. But we need to understand what God is like if we're to see how that works in practice. And I've chosen three aspects of God's character. We could choose a lot more, but here are three key aspects where we see God honored in creation. First is that he is the creator. Now, I think we've put some words up from Revelation 4 on the screens. So this is from Revelation 4, just in verse 8. It says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." That's the verdict of the angelic beings around the throne. And then we go on to see the creatures around the throne say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by their will they were created and have their being." So God created all things. The fact that we exist and continue to do so is God's will. It is his glorious doing. Do you notice that? Glory and honor and power are given to God. That fact alone should mean we understand why God has a passion for his own glory, because everything exists because he's willed it into being. The glory is rightly his. We are simply beings created for his pleasure and glory. We exist to glorify the Lord and enjoy a relationship with him because he's our creator. But not only that, he's also our judge. And again, let's stay in Revelation. Let's move on to Revelation 11. And here are some words, again, spoken by beings around the throne. "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." So these verses speak about the coming judgment. That's something the book of Revelation speaks about a great deal. As creator, it's God's perfect right to judge those he has created. But how will his servants respond? Well, they are those who revere his name. Do you notice the connection to the Lord's Prayer? His servants, those he blesses, are those who revere him, who honor him, who hallow the judge. They submit to the Lord. But is there any way of avoiding that judgment? Well, we can honor him by praising him as Savior. Thirdly, Revelation 7, verse 11. We actually sung this song this morning. "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne." Isn't it extraordinary to think that God actually is willing to save us and rescue us? Not just for our good, but for his glory. His honor will be praised throughout creation. But then the rest of the verse goes on. "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." The Lamb is Jesus. We find that out in chapter 5. So we discover that the Creator and the Judge and the Savior actually is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son are architects of creation and judgment and salvation. And we find that supremely in Jesus. So to honor God's name is to acknowledge him as creator, as our judge, as our savior, and supremely in Jesus Christ, which is why, incidentally, we pray in Jesus' name in our prayers often. That's not a sort of special call sign or a magic code which makes our prayers work. No, God's character, his person is revealed in Jesus. So it's through the work and character of Jesus, in Jesus' name, that our prayers have real value before the living God. So when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we are praying that God's character as creator, judge, and saviour would be acknowledged, would be made known supremely in Jesus. Lord, defend the honour of your name by being that creator and judge and saviour. That's our prayer. Now, there are two particular applications of this truth that we need to take seriously, and I put them in the form of two questions. The first is, how do you view God? How do you view God? It's something we often talk about. We've been thinking a bit about it in Nehemiah. But essentially, we human beings are horribly self-centered, aren't we? Even believers. And we tend to think that God has saved us for our own good. And of course, that's true. But there is a far deeper reason why God has saved us. And that is to bring glory to himself, to glorify his name, to bring honor to his name. That is the sort of God we're dealing with. A God who will judge the world and shut every mouth. A God who graciously saves people for himself. And we need to ask ourselves, is this the God we worship and adore? Is this our loving God? This is the God of the universe, the God of burning holiness. Any other God, frankly, is a false God and not the God of the Bible. So the second question then is, how do we treat God? Because if this holy, majestic God who defends his honor and glory is the true and living God, then how do we treat him? Now, today, in our world, familiarity is the name of the game, isn't it? So I doubt that there'll be a few of us who are perhaps old enough to remember that actually at work many years ago, you would address your boss as, you know, Mr. Jones, or in my case, Mr. Buttery. Doesn't happen anymore, sadly. And I know some members of the older generation feel slightly aggrieved. It's a little bit different in a church family, isn't it? We love each other as brothers and sisters. But generally speaking, that respect has slightly gone. I remember a long time ago now, the famous Christian leader John Stott saying that he wanted to be known as Dr. Stott, not because he was particularly pompous and old-fashioned, but he felt that actually it represented respect for him as an elder. He'd been an international Christian leader for over 60 years, and he felt he rightly earned that level of respect. He said he was fed up with 20-year-olds bounding up to him and saying something like, "Yo, John man, how's it hanging?" Things like that. Now, I don't want to be an old fuddy-duddy or old-fashioned, but I just wonder whether that sort of modern familiarity has crept into Christian circles when relating to God. Now, yes, we can call God our loving Father. We've seen that last week, haven't we? Rightly, there is an intimacy to enjoy with the living God. But we must never replace that intimacy with treating God as if he were just a pal that we hang out with, someone into whose presence we just breeze without a care in the world, someone whose burning holiness we treat lightly. Do you spend time adoring God for his majesty and his greatness, his judgment, his acts of salvation, as well as calling him your loving Father? Or do you just launch in and say, "Yo, Dad, I've had a shocker. Sort out that guy at work. Laters." Or something like that. Let me tell you about someone who took God very seriously and his life was transformed. In the 18th century, there lived a chap called Charles Simeon. He lived in Cambridge. He was a vicar of a church called Holy Trinity, and he led many young men to Christ. One of the young men he led to Christ was a chap called Henry Martin. And Henry Martin was so gripped by the glory of God's name that he said, "Well, I'm going to give up my very glittering academic career and go to India as a missionary." And that's exactly what he did. It took him a year to get to India, and almost immediately his health declined. He lasted only 7 years and died at the age of 31. But in his short life, he translated the New Testament into Urdu and Arabic and Persian, through which subsequently many, many have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before Henry Martin left for India, Charles Simeon received a portrait of Martin, which he put in his study. And this portrait was of Martin, had these very piercing eyes. And Simeon used to say that Martin's eyes would follow him round the room and say to him, "Don't trifle, don't trifle." Now, I have no doubt that one reason Henry Martin was to give his all for the Lord Jesus was because he didn't trifle with God. He knew God was his Father, but he knew he was an awesome, holy God. And the very first step to praying what we're praying for, when we pray, "May your name be honored," is we've got to have a right understanding of what that honor is in the character of God, our Creator, our Judge, our Savior. Now, so far we've seen that we're to pray, "Hallowed be your name." It means that God's name will be honored, his character, Creator, Judge, and Savior. It's a prayer for now that God would honor his name as more and more people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a prayer for the future as well, isn't it? More people would come to know him. God's name would be honored. But the thing about the Lord's Prayer is every time you pray a request and you, if you like, pass it out to God, it wheels round like a boomerang and comes back and whacks you in the face. Because all these requests have impacts on the people who pray them. See, if you're concerned to pray, "Lord, may your name be honored," then the Lord asks you, "Well, how are you honoring my name?" It's all right, you praying, "May my name be honored," but I want to see how you're honoring and hallowing my name in your life. So just for our last few minutes, I want us to spend a bit of time thinking about that question. We've already seen the voices of heaven delighting in who God is, and one day believers will join them. But for now, if we claim to be believers, we need to be honoring our Heavenly Father in the way we live our lives now. And I want to suggest three areas. Again, there are many, but here are just three. First, our speech. We will want to honor God in the way we speak, our words. Do you remember in the Ten Commandments, one of the commandments concerns this area of speech and bringing honor to God's name? It's the third commandment, after having no other gods before God and not making idols. And it says, you can read this later in Exodus 20, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." In other words, we can bring dishonor to the Lord by our speech. Remember, God's honor, his name, sums up his entire character. So we can besmirch his character and bring him dishonor by the way we talk. Now, of course, one very direct application of this is using God's name itself in vain as a swear word. And that is something for us to think very seriously about and to avoid. But of course, it goes much deeper than that. Everything we say or even think brings honor or dishonor to the Lord. So, for example, the name of God is about truth and purity. But are truth and purity things that mark our language and speaking each day? All of us are works in progress, aren't we, as the Spirit of God gradually works in us. But is there progress? We may ask ourselves, do we honor God's name in the way we talk about him at home? Is he honored in our home life? For those of us who have children, how do we talk about God with them? If we do, do we mention the Lord at the dinner table? Or is he just a bit like that sort of slightly annoying pet that pops up occasionally, you have to sort of shove them under the table to ignore them? Or how about at work? Is the Lord honored by the way we speak about him, about others, or even about ourselves? The thing is, it's hard, isn't it? Because God can be honored or dishonored every time we open our mouths. If we pray, "Lord, may your name be hallowed," then back comes the boomerang and it whacks us on the nose and it says, "How are you honoring the Lord in your speech?" Or how about our behavior? Again, if we take this request seriously Out goes the boomerang and back it comes. Are you honouring the Lord by your behaviour? The Father is the Holy One, isn't he? Everything that is good is true of him. Everything that is impure cannot be attributed to him. So we, his children, who follow the Holy Father, well, we want to be pure and holy too. One writer from the 17th century put it like this: when our lives shine, his name shines in us. When our lives shine, his name shines in us. That's really positive, isn't it? Again, there are many areas this affects. It'll affect how we treat one another in church with dignity and love. It will affect how we conduct one another in public and in private. There's no aspect of our life that is to be untouched in our need to honour him. How we use our money, what we look at on the internet, or how we use our phones in private, how we treat our work colleagues, how we treat the person at the checkout, how we drive, how we treat our parents and family, how we use food and drink, whether we're generous or selfish. People should be able to look at us and see whether we are honouring the Lord in how we live or not. I gave myself a little question for this coming week to ask about every decision and action, simply this: will this honour the Lord or not? It's not a bad question to ask, is it, for the coming week? Try it and see how it changes the way you behave this coming week. Is what I'm about to do or say honouring to the Lord? And if it's not, don't do it. Then the third aspect, as we conclude, where we honour God is in our evangelism. In other words, if we're praying for the honour of God's name, for him to hallow his name, then one area in which that will happen is that people around the world will acknowledge him and honour him for themselves. See, as God acts in salvation to bring glory to his name, well, people will come to know him. And the primary motivation for him is his self-glorification. That's not selfish. If we did that, it would be selfish. It is simply who God is. God is glorious, and it's right he brings himself glory. So we will long for others to come to know him, because that brings glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God. Nothing glorifies God more than men and women, boys and girls, saying, Lord, you are the creator, you're the judge, you're the savior, and bowing before him. So part of praying this prayer must be to pray more people would come to know him, that God would enable us to be a part of that. So let's be praying in the weeks ahead that as we look at the year ahead, we'd be planning good events to proclaim the Lord Jesus, that we as a church would be active in sharing our faith. Pray for things like Christianity Explored. Pray for courage with our friends and family. Pray for more gospel-preaching churches in Preston and Lancashire. It all brings glory to him. Evangelism honours the Lord. So what does it mean then to pray, may your name be hallowed? Well, it means to pray that God will be honoured, very simply. And we've seen a number of aspects: as creator, as judge, as saviour. Lord, would you bring glory to yourself as you act in the world? And as we pray it, it boomerangs back, whacks us on the nose, and says, well, how are you honouring the Lord in your words and your behaviour and evangelism? And wonderfully, when we pray this prayer, as our focus is the honour of God, for human beings who have submitted to the Lord, that will bring you most joy, because our very purpose is to honour the Lord. In honouring him, we will find most joy and delight. So let's get praying this request and see how the Lord answers.